morning again, brothers and sisters.
We are here, finally, at the end of Joshua. It took a month to get back to Joshua. We had Easter, we had special speakers, we had all kinds of good things, and today we are going to be in Joshua 24. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible, or if you brought one, to find that passage. I have a little pop quiz for you. Looking at the phrases on the screen, not the title, but these: keeping a promise, taking a first step, telling the truth, diving in, lighting a match, sneezing. What do all of these things have in common? Too early to be thinking that hard? These are actions you can't do halfway. It's all or nothing. You either keep your promise or you do something to blow it. Once you strike a match, it's going. You can't stop a dive in midair. And we all know how impossible it is to stop a sneeze once it is going. As we wrap up the book of Joshua this morning, we're going to see Joshua calling the people together and asking them, are you all in? He reminds them of God's many blessings, his faithfulness in all that he had promised them, and the need for the people to pick a side, choose who you're going to follow. God has been calling Joshua, and he calls the people to be strong and courageous. Will they choose God and go all in? Will you? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4, and once you've found that, we're going to have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we could be together to hear your word. Thank you for the blessing that you've spoken to us through men who have penned the words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over a period of so many hundreds of years across continents, all with one central theme: the redemption, your love, your offer of forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we wrap up the book of Joshua this morning, I just pray that you would give us hearts that are soft and tender, that we would hear your word, and that we would seek where we can apply it to our lives, that we would go away changed because we've come into your presence and we've heard your word. Lord, I thank you for this blessing, and thank you for the honor of bringing your word to our people this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read the first 13 verses. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible. If you're watching online, you can see it on screen as well. Joshua chapter 24, the first 13 verses. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued, and your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hands. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. And it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. The first thing I noticed in this final chapter of Joshua was how many times the word all is used. 10 times in just this one chapter. Why are things repeated in Scripture? To make us pause, to make us notice. They're there for emphasis. They're there to grab our attention. So repeating all tells us that God is faithful. He is complete. He does everything he says he will do. His word is true all the time. God is good. He keeps his promises of blessing and of punishment. He is just always. Here are just some in this first chapter. Or in this last chapter. Verse 1, all the tribes. Verse 2, all the people. Verse 3, all the land of Canaan. Verse 17, which we didn't get to yet, 3 times. All the way we went among all the peoples, the Lord drove out all the peoples. All the words of the Lord, all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders, known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. The word all showed up in many of our memory verses that we memorized over the last couple of months in Joshua 2. I'm just going to flash these up on the screen. In Joshua 4:24, all the peoples. In Joshua 21:45, all the good promises. All came to pass. Joshua 22:5, to walk in all his ways. Serve him with all your heart. And with all your soul. And then in Joshua 23:6, do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. In addition to all being repeated, the name of the Lord is repeated 21 times. The word serve is here 15 times. That's our response to what God has done. This God who has kept all of his promises and given them all the land, serve the Lord with all your heart, all your strength. So back to chapter 24. The beginning of it says that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together. He brings them to Shechem, which is the place where they meet God. They're not in Jerusalem yet as a headquarters. They don't have a temple yet, but they are in Shechem. And that is the place where the tabernacle has been established. It's a holy place. It's where God chooses to dwell in their midst. And in the book of, in this chapter of 20, the 44th chapter, Joshua reminds them of all of the blessings that God has given them through all of the generations. He recounts the history going all the way back to Abraham, who was serving other gods in a foreign land. God brought him to Canaan. And he gave him a son, Isaac, and grandsons, Jacob and Esau. And they had the land of Canaan. God sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of Egypt. And then God miraculously protected them from the Egyptians, brought them across the Red Sea on dry land, and then covered over the Egyptians when they tried to cross the same way. God gave them the land of the Amorites and defeated their kings. He brought them across the Jordan and gave them the land of Canaan and drove all of the people out. It says that God fought for Israel. It wasn't their sword and their bow that won the battles, but God was fighting on their behalf. They lived in cities that they did not have to build. They ate the fruit of orchards that they didn't have to plant. And God has been faithful to Israel through all these generations. George Santayana, who was a Spanish philosopher, said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You've heard that before, haven't you? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's why history is important for our students to learn. All it takes is one generation to not realize what happened in the previous generation. So we study history, we study the Old Testament to see God's faithfulness and all the things he's done. And we need to remind the next generations of what has happened, God's blessings, God's punishments, so that we won't keep making the same mistakes. We see results throughout the book of Joshua of what happens when the people follow God and they're all in, and then we see the results of the dire consequences when they chose to go their own way. So Joshua is calling the people. This is the last book of his life, the last chapter of his life, and his last time gathering the people together, and he wants them to renew the covenant. A covenant relationship with God is a two-way covenant. It's God's promise to say, I'm all in, I'm here for you. And then the people need to respond and say, we too are all in. We're going to follow you, God. We're going to obey you. We're going to worship you alone. Do you remember the warning to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3? Frank took us through the book of Revelation, I think, the last summer. God said, because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus gave his all for you on the cross. He gave his very life. He gave everything so that we could have a relationship with God. And he gave us the opportunity to be forgiven and saved. So what's your response? Are you all in with Jesus? Is your life centered around him? Are you going to give him every part of your life, or are you just going to be partway? God calls his people to covenant, to promise him to be all in, because he's all in with us. So this was all of the background, all of the foundation for what comes next. Look at verse 14. How does that start in your translation? What's the phrase? Now, therefore, pay attention. You've just heard the foundation, and now what are we going to do? Let's pay attention to these next words. I'm going to read 14 down to 28. Now, therefore, in light of everything you just heard, God's goodness, his faithfulness, all the things he's done, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. If you are a note taker, and it certainly helps you stay connected to the message, the back side of your bulletin has a place where you can take notes. And on our website, if you're watching online, hi again, you can find the sermon notes and an outline there on the website under today's sermon. So Joshua says to the people, "Therefore, in light of all that God has done, fear the Lord. Serve him honestly and faithfully, sincerely, 100%. To fear God means to hold him in awe, to honor and respect his greatness. How do they do that? By faithfully, honestly, from the heart, obeying the Lord. By putting away the gods that their fathers served before them. It's surprising that Joshua still has to say this. You'd think after all that they'd seen God do, that they would only worship him. How could they turn to something made of wood or stone and say, "This is our God, this is the thing that has protected us," when they've seen God, they've heard his voice, and they've experienced all of the miracles? Verse 15 also surprised me. Joshua says, "If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," how could it be evil to serve God? He's saying this in such a strong way to make them say, of course it's not evil to serve God, it's only good. Choose today whom you will serve. Here's the line in the sand. Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be over here serving the gods that your fathers served across the river, or even the gods here in the land of Canaan, the Amorites and their gods? Are you going to serve them? "As for me and my house," I loved singing that song. Thank you, ladies. We sang that in CCA the last couple of years. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says, "Here I am." Are you going to cross the line? Are you with me? Are you going to follow these false gods? In verse 16, the people answer, "Far be it from us. How could we forsake the God who has done all this for us? How could we serve other gods? The Lord, our God, brought us up out of Egypt, out of slavery. He did all those miracles and signs. He preserved us. He protected us from our enemies. He drove out the Amorites ahead of us. So therefore, we will serve the Lord. He is our God." Verse 19, Joshua, surprisingly again, he's an old guy, he's like 110, and he's up in their face. "Really? Are you really going to do this?" It reminded me of A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson's character famously says, "You can't handle the truth." Really? You can't serve God? He's holy, and he's jealous. If you turn away from him, if you sin, if you ignore him and serve these other gods, he's going to come back and punish you. He's going to harm you. He's going to consume you. Are you really going to serve this God? And in verse 21, the people answer again, "No, but we will serve the Lord. Come on, Joshua, we're all in." Joshua has pushed back hard to make them realize what they're committing to. If you say you're going to serve God, then he's going to hold you to it. This is a two-way covenant. You can't get out of this. Either you're with him or you're going to be punished by him. You've witnessed yourself that you've chosen to serve him and him alone. And the people say, "Yes, we are witnesses. We're here and we're together in this." They've affirmed their desire to serve only God. Three times they've come back and said, yes, we will serve God. And that reminded me of Jesus asking Peter, after he had denied Christ three times in the trial period, Peter is devastated by this. He's broken and he thinks, I'm done. I can never go back to Jesus. Jesus rises from the dead. He meets with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know how much I love you. Feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you with all my heart. Feed my lambs. Jesus asks him to commit three times. Joshua has done the same thing with the people of Israel. Will you really serve God? Yes, we will. Really? Will you really serve God? He's powerful and almighty. Yes, we will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, yes, we are all in. So what do? You put action to your faith. Put away your foreign gods. They're still among them. Get rid of any remaining idols in your families. Incline or devote your hearts fully to the Lord, the God of Israel. It's one thing to say that you will serve God. They've been proclaiming that out loud. But Joshua puts a real challenge in front of them. Then get rid of these idols, these things hiding under your tents, these things hiding in the shadows. Worship God alone. Make him first in your heart and in your actions, not just in your words. The people say, yes, we will serve. We will listen to his voice. We will obey. And this is just like what Dawn read for us in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? After giving many examples of the futility of faith without action, James says, Abraham's faith was proved with his great obedience. Even Rahab from Joshua chapter 2 is mentioned to further illustrate this point. She showed that she was all in with the God of Israel by protecting and hiding the spies. James 2:26, as Dawn read for us, the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So I'll ask you the same questions this morning. Do you choose God over everything? Will you serve the Lord? Will you obey him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be called a Christian. It means I'm following him. He is my Lord. Think about this past week. Think about what you said and what you did. Were there choices that you made that chose God over your own preferences or following the world instead? Can you recall specific times where you went to God for comfort when things were going badly in your life and you struggled? Did you go to God and say, God, I need you? Or did you find your favorite comfort drug? As soon as we hear the word drug, we say, oh, I have nothing to do with drugs. But our drugs are often not medicinal. Our phones, our food, our sports, the people in our lives are often our go-to places for comfort or just for numbing. I just don't want to think about any of these things anymore. Let me just give up. Do you go to God instead? Do you choose him? When was the last time that you chose to help someone in the name of Jesus instead of ignoring them and thinking, someone else is going to do this. I don't need to do this. Someone who is in need of help, and we say, they'll be fine. God bless you. James says, go help them. Don't just say, God bless you. Go do something. all of the times that you chose God over the idols of this world, you justified or proved your faith. And our working definition of an idol, as we've talked about it over the last couple of years, say it with me, an idol is anyone or anything that begins to capture our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. We read the Old Testament and think, those foolish Israelites, how could they look at a chunk of metal and worship that? I don't have my phone in my pocket, but how could I pull out this piece of graphite and plastic and silicon and put all of my time and thoughts into this device, which just scroll, 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 you know, ignore what's going on. It don't do something meaningful. We do the same thing with the things around us. They're not on little shelves. They're in our pocket. They're all around us. What's on your mind? What do you dream about? What do you talk about most? Where do you spend your time and your money? Those things are our idols. And God says, I want to be first in your mind, first in your heart. The right response when you think about all of the blessings that God has given you is to give up the world's weak, the world's temporary treasures, and to follow him with all your heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're going to show that by following Jesus' example, by living in his word. So back to Joshua, verse 25, Joshua makes a covenant with the people, a two-way binding agreement between God and the people. And it says he wrote this covenant in the book of the law. He set up a large stone under the terebinth. How many of you have a terebinth in your yard? Possibly it's an oak tree. So other times in the Bible it talks about the big oak in Shechem. So we're thinking it could be an oak tree and they're just using another name for it. But whether it's that same oak tree that's been there for hundreds of years, it's very possible. Joshua sets up a memorial stone to help Israel remember what God has done. And he probably inscribed some things on it to remember their commitment that they were all in and they were going to serve God and him alone. There were memorials throughout the book of Joshua. If you remember, right at the beginning, he sets up a memorial stone. He stops and they set up a pile of stones in the middle of the river. They set up another one on the other side of the river. They continue to set up these memorials so that when your children say, what's that there for? What's this monument for? You can tell your children how God has blessed the people and how the people either failed to obey God, and this is what happened, or they were all in, and here's God's blessings again. On the website in the sermon notes, there were 9 places of those memorials, and you can find that in the notes. This is a historically significant place. This oak of Shechem is where God promised Abraham, look up into the sky. Do you see the stars? Count them, Abraham. I can't count them, Lord. There's billions of them, if he even had that word in his vocabulary. And he said, that's how many offspring you're going to have. Look down at your feet. The grains of the sand, that's how big your tribe will be, your family. And so Abraham, in response to that blessing, set up an altar to God. He worshiped God. Later, Jacob purchases this land, and he builds an altar to worship God, and he calls it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. And now the promised children of Israel have returned to that promised land, and they're reaffirming their commitment to God at that very same place. Places have history. Places have meaning, and that's why we return to them. That's why on our vacations we find there's a memorial park or there's a significant thing that happened at this place, and we want to go see it. Where was the Battle of Gettysburg? What happened there? We go to places, and we remember. And maybe you have some of those special places in your family history, the place where you proposed or the place where you first found out you're going to have a child or special things in your family life, and you go back to them and you remember those things. That's what Israel is doing with these stones. Joshua strangely gives this stone ears and says, this stone has heard you. It's heard all of the words that God said to you, and it's heard your response. In its memory, it heard, we will serve the Lord our God. This stone is going to be a witness. Every time you look at it, you're going to hear, yes, we will serve God. If you follow God and if you fall away, you can look at this stone and remember, oh yeah, there were warnings too. If we stop following God, things are going to happen. They received all the land God promised them. Joshua sent the people back into their land, into their tribes, into their inheritance, and they received all that God promised. Here are the last four verses of the book of Joshua, picking up in verse 29. And after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them there at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is an end of an era. These final verses are like the epilogue of a book or a movie. How many of you enjoy reading? And you get to that final chapter and you think, oh, I'm going to miss these people. I'm going to miss this story. And then there's the epilogue and you find out, hopefully, good things that happen at the very ending. It gives you closure and sometimes even a glimpse into the future. It's the part of a movie where you say, oh, I think there's going to be a sequel. I can't wait for that. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, we find Frodo going to rest in Valinor. And Sam returns to the Shire and he marries Rosie and he has children, and you know that things are good again. You see the blessings of people who gave up everything for their people. I also thought of the end of Sandlot. It's baseball season, and I've got to watch this movie again. The backyard baseball friends, we see them in their adult lives. Smalls has become a famous sportscaster. Benny the Jet Rodriguez is a major baseball player, and Smalls is calling the games as his buddy is out there running the bases. Squints marries Wendy Peppercorn and owns the local drugstore. Ham becomes the Great Hambino, a professional wrestler. And you're excited about these kids and their future after you spend all that time with them. The epilogue gives you the wrap-up, and it sometimes gives us a glimpse into what's going to happen. So the end of Joshua's epic story, this book of God's great promises fulfilled, we hear the end of an era. 2 faithful men die, and 3 are buried. And they have their rest in the land that God promised. Joshua dies at the ripe old age of 110. He's seen a lot in his life. He was buried in his inherited land of Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. He was finally home after so many years of faithfully serving God. And he's called Joshua, the servant of the Lord. What a great way to be remembered. He served the Lord. He led his people well. Verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived him, and they knew all the works that the Lord God did for them. And then verse 32 takes us all the way back to Genesis 50. Joseph, after becoming a great leader in the land of Egypt, and he has a miraculous story, says to his sons, promise me when I die that you'll carry my bones out of Egypt and to the promised land. Joseph fully believes that God is going to bring his people back to the promised land. And he says, when you finally leave Egypt, bring my bones with you so that I can be buried in God's promised land. So 500 years, the Israelites were slaves for 400 years. There's 40 years of wanderings. There's more years of fighting for the land and inheriting the promised land. And now Joseph's bones are buried in his tribal land. He's there with his sons and grandsons, and they bury his bones. God kept all of his faithful promises, and even Joseph found his rest in the promised land. Verse 33 tells us that Eleazar, the priest, who was the son of Aaron, died, and he was buried at Gibeah, the town of his son Phinehas, in the hills of Ephraim. This part of the epilogue leaves us hanging. It leaves us wondering about the sequel. In verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders. But what happens next? It kind of implies that they stopped serving God, doesn't it? We find the answer in Judges chapter 2. And if you turn over just a couple pages, Judges 2:10 says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So throughout the entire life of Joshua, the people were solid. The elders who were under him, under his leadership, continued to lead the people well. But the next generation did not know the Lord or his works. And the chapter goes on to say, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and it provoked God to righteous anger. Godly leaders serve the Lord faithfully. They guide the people to obey God. They proclaim what God's word says, and they help the people stay on track. But if the people don't keep teaching, if they don't keep retelling God's goodness, his holiness, his redemption, if they don't tell the next generation, then they often have to learn it the hard way. The next generation of Israel did not listen. They did not learn. And Judges 2:15 says they're in terrible distress. This cycle of sin, of redemption, and obedience are repeated all throughout Scripture. We read the history of Israel, and even in the New Testament churches, and we wonder, how could these people not see their mistakes? All you have to do is obey God. It's so simple. But let's be humble, and let's be honest. We make many of those same mistakes in our lives. We can see them happening in the lives of those that we love. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that God sent his own Son to redeem or save sinners. And he continues to offer forgiveness when we fail. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For followers of God, that means that we recognize our weakness, that we will disobey God. But he says, when you do that, confess your sin. Tell God what you've done, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. He is faithful, and he is just whenever we turn back to him. John, in that same letter, tells us to walk in the light, just as God is in the light, and fellowship with other believers because Jesus' blood has saved us. This is the basis of our unity in the church. It's why humility is so vital for every one of us. To look at the person next to you, in front of you, to look at the person standing before you and recognize, I'm a sinner and I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I need salvation. And praise God, His Spirit convicted me of my sin and I confessed it and I am saved. But I will continue to make wrong choices. I will continue to disobey God and I will continue to seek His forgiveness and yours when I fail. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm no better than you. In fact, my debt of sin may be worse than yours, but thanks be to God that He doesn't keep those records, and we shouldn't either. Scripture tells us that He erases my debt. He justifies it as though I had never done those things. Yes, He is omniscient, and He still knows it, but He doesn't hold it against me. He doesn't keep a record of my wrongs. Any of you keep a record of your spouse's wrongs or of your kids' wrongs? There you go again. Number one, number 17, number 35. Here, you've done this again. Date, time, we keep track of it. And we hope that nobody's keeping track of ours. God says, love one another and forgive one another as you have been forgiven. Wipe that debt clean and love each other as you've been loved. Let's stand side by side, forgiven and free. So a couple of takeaways this morning. One of the workshops in our Serve Boldly conference yesterday that Paul and Dan sat in with me was how to stay awake in church. And I thought that's a good one to sit in at, as a pastor and try to help you stay awake in church. And one of those things was, when the service is over, to just sit still and quietly and think about a takeaway. I share some of them with you, or maybe if you were sleeping in between, just to remind you, here's the main points. But what's my takeaway? What's the Holy Spirit encouraging me to do? What have I been convicted of this morning? Where do I need to be all in with God? Where do I need to be forgiving and loving to another brother or sister? First question is, have you chosen Jesus? Have you chosen to follow Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to continue to worship the gods of this world over here? Or are you going to cross the line and say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Have you chosen to be forgiven of your sin, to accept the gift of eternal life? It seems like a no-brainer choice. But it means humbling yourself and saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And that's the sticking point for so many people. I can overcome this. I can do enough good things. I go to church. I help here. I do that. I take my mom to the doctor. Surely God will wipe away and forgive all of my sins with all the good things I've done. My good works are as filthy rags when God looks at them, compared to His perfect righteousness. But God made a way. His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. His blood poured out to offer us perfect redemption, perfect forgiveness. And God calls you to choose. Choose Him. Choose to follow Him. If you've never done that, come talk to me. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Are you all in with your faith and with your actions? Thinking about your life this past week, thinking about this upcoming week, does your life show obedience to God in His Word? Or is it just your name? I'm a Christian. I'm a member of First Baptist. That takes care of it. If you look at your life, are you proving it with what you do? Are you choosing to obey God instead of what just feels easy? And then thinking about Joshua and his legacy, a servant of the Lord. What are you personally doing to ensure that the next generation knows God, knows His greatness. Yes, we read God's Word every Sunday in church, but what have you shared personally about your own journey? How God has blessed you, how He's forgiven you, your mistakes, the things where God has shown you grace, your kids, your grandkids, their generation after them needs to hear how great God is in your life so that we don't have a generation who raises up and says, God, we never heard you really talk about Him. I knew you went to church, but I didn't know this was that important to you. You don't want to hear that, do you? How will you be remembered in your family? What's your legacy? At home, in the church, in the community? Do your neighbors know that you're a worshiper, a follower of Jesus Christ? Or would they be surprised? I see you leave on Sundays. I just thought you were going to Tim Hortons. I had no idea you were going to church all these years. Let your testimony be clear in your actions and in your words. And remember God's calling on Joshua to be a spiritual leader. Be strong and courageous. I've enjoyed going through this book with you. I hope you've enjoyed it too, even though it felt like it took a while, not quite 110 years, but it's good to dig in chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Next week, we will be picking up in the book of 2 Corinthians. And out at the Welcome Center, there's a small pile of Bible books where you can read through each week, read the chapter that's coming up, take some notes, make it your study time and a devotional. It's a great way to prepare for the sermon and be ready to learn and grow along with your brothers and sisters. So if we have none of those left and you still want one, I will order some more. So make sure you stop by the Welcome Center for that. I'm going to close in a word of prayer and a blessing, and then I hope you'll stay for coffee and refreshments. I hope you'll find a Sunday school class to plug in. We have a growth group tonight and lots of good ways throughout the week that we can encourage each other. Are you all in? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your covenant promises to us. For those who confess their sins, that you will be faithful and just and forgive us our sins, to cleanse us, to justify us from all unrighteousness, to offer us eternal life, to offer us peace, to offer us a home in heaven and a family here on earth. Thank you for this local church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, for their love for us and our love for each other. I pray, Lord, that we would show that to the community around us, that Dunkirk and Fredonia and the rest of Chautauqua County would know that we are your people. And I pray, Lord, for your word, for the gospel to be proclaimed faithfully on our lips throughout this coming week. Lord, help us to be strong and courageous, to choose you over all of the weak things that this world has to offer instead. And I pray, Lord, that we would tell of you to the next generation and that we'd continue to be faithful to you. May God our Father strengthen and encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.